Certainly would appreciate your prayers. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be back in Galatians chapter 4. Again, ask that you would pray, as Brother Jimmy has already prayed, that the Lord would bless the services this morning to be honoring to God. A couple Sundays ago, we started out in Galatians chapter 4 and looked at the wonderful blessing we enjoy as God's people, that we are the sons of God, that we are no longer servants, no longer under the bondage of sin and Satan, but the Apostle Paul says we are sons, and what a wonderful blessing we enjoy. Now, this morning I want us to look on in Galatians chapter 4, and I want us to answer the question as the Apostle Paul addresses one of the major challenges that was going on in this church. They were fighting against influences that were turning them away from the grace of God and turning them towards legalism. I want us to answer the question of what happens when we turn our backs on the grace of God. We'll, Lord willing, by Scripture this morning, see that there are indeed consequences when we turn away from the grace of God that He has so wonderfully bestowed upon us. As I was studying this week, I remember a movie that came out some time ago, but it was based on the life of a man by the name of Frank Agbinalli. Now, that's a last name I'm not going to try to pronounce again, but you might remember the movie. It was written, the movie was based on his biography titled Catch Me If You Can. Now, Frank was a master deceiver. He was a master at fraud and deception, and he really had a fascinating life. He started his game of fraud around 15 or 16 years old in the early 60s. He started out by creating false bank accounts and writing checks and staying ahead of the banks and profiting off of passing himself off as someone else. And his ruse became more refined as he went on. As a young man, he would fool Pan American Airlines and fool them into thinking he was an airline pilot. He flew all over the world passing himself off as an airline pilot. Later on, he would pass himself off as a lawyer, even going to the point where he passed the bar exam in Louisiana, passed himself off as a lawyer for some time. He continued and would come up with other ruses. At one point, he passed himself off as an attending physician in a hospital for months and months and months. And that continued on and on. As a young man, this was all before he was, I believe, 21 or 22 years old. He was deceiving those around him. He was faking it with those around him. He finally ended up getting caught. And if you've seen the movie, it really paints a picture of, you know, in the midst of all of his jet setting and the ruses that he put on, it really did a good job of showing the emptiness that was in the sham that was his life. And I ask you the question this morning, have you ever just faked your way through something? Have you ever just acted like you knew what you were doing and what was going on and navigate through something in life? Maybe you bluffed your way through a test in school. I can remember in high school some tests that I bluffed my way through. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's going to speak of something far more seriously than bluffing your way through a test. Even Frank, with all of his deceptions and the emptiness that was in that, the Apostle Paul's going to warn us as God's people about our focus and our service to Him. Because Paul's going to warn us as God's people, don't let your spirituality be a sham. Don't let the manner and method in which you serve God be a sham, because that was what was going on. Now, during the time of Paul's writing in the book of Galatians, you'll remember that the churches throughout Galatia, they were predominantly Gentile believers. They had come out of paganism, and by the grace of God, they were blessed to see Jesus Christ as their Savior. They turned from paganism and turned towards the God of the Bible, and the Lord was blessing them. But you'll remember that there were these bogus Judaizers that came in and said that there was something else that they had to do. And I don't want you to miss the point that the Judaizers, those that came from in and around Jerusalem to try to deceive God's people into thinking that there was something else besides the grace of God, their ruse, their show of religion was something to behold. They started turning people away from the grace of God because of the show that they put on, the guise that they put on as a substitute for serving the true and living God of the Bible. They said, well, you've been saved by the grace of God, but let me show you how well I keep the law, and let me show you how spiritual I am in keeping this law of God. And it was a very elaborate ruse. You think about the illustration I gave of this young man posing as an airline pilot and a lawyer and a doctor. These guys had a very elaborate ruse that deceived many of God's people. You remember the Apostle Peter, the one that was one of the founding fathers of the church. He was caught up in this. Remember, Paul had to stand to his face and call him down on it because Peter was so impressed with how well they kept the law. He was concerned about being seen with the Gentile believers when these Judaizers came in on the scene. He was carried away with their ruse. He was impressed with how they kept the law. And the Apostle Paul, over and over and over again in this letter, is warning God's people not to be caught up in such a ruse in their service to the Lord. Paul would even go on in verse 12, and he would implore the churches at Galatia to be like him. Don't be like the Judaizers who have this form of religion, but it's not honoring unto God. Don't follow them in their ruse. And what we're going to see, Paul is going to warn them about what happens, the results of what happens when they turn their back on the grace of God and make their religious fervor, make their religious goal following some sort of law or some sort of code. Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, will take up where we left off a couple weeks ago. Verse 8, Paul says in verse 8, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now," he says in verse 9, "after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Verse 10, he says, "Ye observe days and months and times and years." And Paul says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Paul is talking to God's people that were moving away from grace and turning towards keeping the law, turning towards some ritual in order to earn favor with God. Paul warns them about this. Paul says, "I fear for you. I am afraid of you because of this turning away." I want you to understand this morning, my friends, we need to understand, when we turn away from the grace of God, when we turn away from the principles of God's Word that shows us that we were saved by grace, and it's grace that even carries us today, we lose a lot of things in our lives. We lose spiritual strength, we lose clarity, we lose spiritual freedom as God's people. Paul is warning them to not turn to following some law, not turn towards following some code in order to earn the grace of God. Now, what does he say here? He uses the term in verse 8, "Howbeit then." This word, "howbeit," Paul is pointing back to everything that he said. He says, in light of all that I've shown you prior to this point, how can you turn your backs? Well, what had Paul talked about? Well, we've talked about it. Paul spoke about the wonderful doctrine of justification, about what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. Remember, he said that they've been justified by the grace of God. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Justification says that as a child of God, there's no more record of my sin in heaven. Right. Paul ably speaks this and writes this to this church, and He reminds them of this, that they are no longer in bondage to sin. They're no longer condemned in their sins. That's a blessing to think about, isn't it? You know, you think about all the sins that you've committed, and all, you know, if you just think about all of those sins and those sins being written down, there's no record in heaven today of our sins because of what Jesus Christ did.
Right.
Paul reminds them of that. Paul tells the church at Colossae that their sins, their trespassings, the handwritings of ordinances, they were taken away. They were nailed to the cross. Paul says, remember that. And then he talks about adoption. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the wonderful doctrine of adoption. If justification is what the Lord has done for us, adoption's what he's done to us. The judge came down and removed the shackles from us as God's people, and he's given us his name. We are no longer servants, but sons of God. Isn't that a blessing to think about? Because of what Christ has done, we're free. We're free from the bondage of sin and Satan. Paul says, how have you forgotten this? How have you turned away from this? And sometimes people will say, well, you know, all you preach there at that church is grace. You talk about grace and you talk about adoption. That's all I hear. Well, praise God. That's our hope, is what Paul says. How be it then? He says, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which are nature no gods. But now that after you have known God, or rather have known of God, you've turned again to the weak and beggarly elements. Now, Paul is going to show us here that we lose something as God's people when we turn away from the grace of God. Do you believe that this morning? We turn away from the grace of God, we lose something. We lose some identity, don't we? You know, and Paul would remind the folks at Galatia what they were. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, he'd say, you're the children of God. In Galatians chapter 4, remember, he says, you are the sons of God. We need to remember that. We need to constantly remember that as God's people. When someone would say, well, it's up to you to do something in order to earn favor with God. No, we're God's sons. We're his adopted sons and daughters. We're his children. We're the ones that he hung upon the cross and died for.
Right.
We need to remember that, because when we forget that, it brings discord into our lives.
Right.
Think about it in light of the challenges of our society today. You think about that. You know, when God's people lose their sense of identity, remember the discord that comes with that. You know, you can look at the front page of media today. You know, think about people who have difficulty with I'll try to be tactful, with identifying what gender they are. You know, that's a real struggle. You know, we should have great compassion on people that struggle with that. There's real struggles that way. You know, they struggle with following biblical principles of relationships. As far as marriage, we're to the point now where some people don't have a clear understanding of what constitutes marriage. My friends, we want to be kind, we want to be compassionate, but we want to show the example of the love of God. But I want you to understand that what's going on there, you know, those are folks that have discord and understanding whose they are. And when God's people struggle with those things, they've forgotten whose they are.
Right.
And I'm not just talking about those of God's people that struggle with other sins. You know, we can point our finger at some folks and say, well, look at the sins that they're committing. But that goes for all of us. When we fail to understand who we are, we're going to struggle and we're going to have difficulty. We're going to lose our bearings. Paul says when we understand who we are by God's grace, we have a spiritual mooring that we can tie a rope to, if you will. My friends, I want you to understand, we all sin. And you think about this. This is real questions today. Folks that struggle with you know, gender identity, struggle with what constitutes marriage, what constitutes a relationship. You know, they'll make the arguments. Well, I that's I just have this nature that pulls me in this direction or that direction. You know, that's true. We all have the struggles and the easily besetting sins in our lives. But when we understand that we're God's children, you know, when we understand that we're accountable to Him, that He's the one that saved us, that'll give us clarity in the spiritual fog of the world that we live in today. And my friends, if you're struggling with any sin, understand that you need to run towards God. You need to run to the one that saved you and delivered you. You say, well, I've got these feelings that I deal with. I've got these struggles that pull me in these directions. We all have struggles. We all battle sin. You say, some people say, well, I was just born that way. Well, we've all been born that way. We're born sinners, but by the grace of God, we've been saved from our sins as His people. We need to look to Him. The answer to the ills of society today, the answer to the struggles that we have, those struggles that would seem to overwhelm us in our lives, is to submit ourselves to the one who has saved us and delivered us, and look to Him for strength. We can't do it on our own. You know, and on Wednesday nights, we talked quite a bit about Gnosticism and how that pervaded the early New Testament church. Well, I'm going to tell you, it perverts society today. Gnosticism says everything that's material is evil, and we just need to trust the inner voice inside of us. The Gnostics, they justified all sorts of aberrant behaviors by saying, I just need to trust the inner voice that's inside of me. My friends, I want you to know that we've got an inner voice that will turn us away from God if we're not careful. That's that flesh that we still struggle with. Yeah. You know, sometimes people say, well, you just have to let your conscience be your guide. No, you need to let God's word be your guide and be the point of reference for every emotion, for every decision, for everything that you struggle with in your mind and in your life. Amen. And my friends, if we fail to remember the grace of God, we will lose that clarity. We will. Put it in Baker County terms, when we walk away from the grace of God to anything else, we become as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. That's what he's talking about. Confusion comes when we walk away from the grace of God. And that was what Paul was concerned about here. Right. Now as we go on, the Apostle Paul says, when we turn away from the grace of God, what do? We turn towards those things which are weak and worthless. Again, he reminds them, again in verse 8, he reminds them of where they came from. How be it then? Now remember, these were folks that came out of raw paganism, just unimaginable paganism. They had been delivered by the grace of God. And now he says in verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. We turn away from the grace of God. Not only does it affect our strength, not only does it affect our clarity, not only does it affect our judgment, but we're turning towards something that's far inferior. Satan will whisper in our ears and say, well, you turn away from the things of God, the grass is greener on the other side. No, Paul says it's the exact opposite. Now remember, Galatia, if you want to know where Galatia is located, if you look at a map today and you look at Turkey, the region of Galatia is kind of through the middle of Turkey. And during the Apostle Paul's time, this was a place, again, that was steeped in dark paganism. They worshiped the gods and goddesses of the Greeks. They worshiped Zeus. They held the so-called god Apollos in high regard. They had temples that were built to these gods. They had temples that were built to Apollos. They followed the mythological idea that these gods would give them enlightenment. There's one myth that Apollos had defeated a python, and they had a temple for a python that would give them wisdom from Apollos. This was how they were governing their lives. And the grace of God comes and they're converted from that. And understand that their pagan religion, it was a works-based system that says, you do this to appease these fickle gods and they'll bless you in some capacity. Now, you go to the temple and you pay sacrifice to these gods and the days will get longer and the crops will grow. You go to this temple and you just live it up and party and the gods will be pleased and they'll give you this. They'll give you that. And this was what they came out of. And they were blessed to see the grace of God. They were blessed to see that it was Jesus Christ who died for them. And then these Judaizers come in and they say, you've got to do something in order to earn the favor of our God. Now, I want you to understand something here. That what those Judaizers was teaching was no different than what they were following under pagan rule. You say, Brother Michael, you mean that those Judaizers that encouraged them to keep the law and earn the favor of God, you say that was just as bad as the raw paganism of Zeus and Apollos and so forth? Yes, it was. Because the principle was the same. You have to do something in order to earn the favor of God. Paul says that this is turning again to the weak and beggarly elements. My friends, we need to understand that. You say, well, that was something that happened long ago. There's no way that that happens today. I want to say that that can be so pervasive even in our lives today. I ask you the question, how do you equate spirituality? How do you equate the blessings of God? Some people equate the blessings of God with material wealth. Well, those folks over there, they have a lot of money. They have a lot of material wealth. They have a lot of material resources. They must be spiritual people. You see how that can happen? You know, some people, they'll look at these people over here. Well, these folks don't have two nickels to rub together. They must be doing something wrong. You can flip-flop it. People believe the opposite. Well, we're poor and destitute. We're so much more spiritual than those materialistic people that have all of this and have all of that. My friends, neither one of it amounts to a hill of beans as far as determining spirituality. Yeah. You know, I think of some things in my own personal life. You know, and it can get bizarre, but it can get pervasive and we not even realize it. You know, I've got 6 kids. Some people will say, you must have so much faith to have all of those kids. You know, you must be so spiritual. Well, there's whole movements based on that. The more kids you have, the more spiritual you are. But then some other people will say, my goodness, you have 6 kids. You're reckless. You're careless. What are you thinking? Do you see how that can get? Well, you're spiritual because you have this many kids. Well, you're spiritual because you don't have this many kids. Ministers of the gospel, spirituality can be judged by volume. You know, boy, he's really engaging. He's loud. He must be in the spirit. You know, he's just not really loud, and he's not really really oratorical. He must not be very spiritual. Do you see how pervasive it can be? You know, we can get spiritually, we can equate spirituality from where we come from. We're from the United States of America. We must be more spiritual than everyone else. You know, the Lord just died for the folks in the United States of America. No, I want you to understand that that's not how we're to measure spirituality. I encourage you to examine yourself, examine your own worship, and root out those legalistic notions that weaken your service to God, that cause discord in your life, because it will cause chaos in your life. And Paul says here, these Judaizers that says, well, you've got to keep this law and you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Paul says that's turning back towards something you were delivered from. Right. You're turning back towards the weak and beggarly elements. The word beggarly means not having any worth at all. He says you're turning back towards that. My friends, how are you judging spirituality? You know, we judge spirituality by the way people look, by the clothes they wear. Well, he's wearing this. He must be really spiritual. She's not wearing pants. She must be spiritual. You know, we're more spiritual because we're not concerned about how we look or how we wear. Do you see how crazy it can get, but how easy it is to fall into those categories? Paul says that how can you turn again to these weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Turning away from the grace of God, understanding that you are by you what you are by the grace of God, it weakens your service to God. It weakens your ability, my friends, to magnify the God of the Bible. And my friend, Satan has a field day with those things, doesn't he? We can get so torn up about things that have nothing to do whatsoever with the grace of God. Notice here, Paul says, you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. He uses the term elements, and I think this is a play on words as a reminder to those Gentile converts who, in their paganism, they paid oblation to the elements of the world. You know, they have, you know, you think about the elements of the world, earth, wind, and fire. Not talking about the band, but pagan religion was dealt with the elements. They had a god for water. They had gods that blessed the earth to bring forth fruit. They had gods that controlled the atmospheric conditions. And he says, when you turn to this legalism, when you turn to this ruse that the Judaizers are pushing forth as the truth, you're turning back to that which is weak and worthless. That's right. We have to be so careful, my friends, not to do that. They had gods that would deal with the effects of the earth. They had gods of the sea that would bless the fishermen to catch fish. They had gods of the air that controlled the wind and the weather. Paul says, they are not gods. And I want you to understand this, and as I was pondering this over the past couple of weeks, we need to understand something more. We can look at the legalistic notions of these Judaizers, but I want us to expand it. I want you to understand that anything that takes us away from the grace of God, anything that takes us away from the truth that's contained in God's Word, is not good for us as His people. Now, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. I think this is critical. This is something that we don't understand. I talked a little bit about it on Wednesday night. This is something that we fail to understand when we turn away from the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is warning God's people that were turning to idolatry. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me get in 1 Corinthians. I'm here in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He's warning God's people. Verse 18. He said, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the idol, partakers of the altar?" Verse 19. "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to anything?" That's a rhetorical question. Understand that these idols, they're really nothing. You know, the idols that the pagans worshipped, you could even go today and go in some of these regions, and they have temples that are built to specific gods and goddesses. You know, they really have no power in and of themselves. Sometimes you go in a restaurant. We went into a restaurant the other day, and they had a little statue of Buddha that they had. They had a little drink there. They had a little food for him. They had some incense burning him. That thing was nothing. You know, you could knock him off the table. He's not going to do anything. We could call this plant. We could worship this plant right here. Does this plant have any power or sovereignty over us? It doesn't. It really doesn't. That's one point. It's empty. The things of this world, the idols of this world, they're empty. But we want to understand that there is an influence behind them. Notice he says here again, "What say I then?" 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 19. "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" It's not. Verse 20, but notice this. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Do you see what Paul is saying there? When we turn away from the grace of God, anything that we turn to is going to be empty. But we need to understand that the influence behind that which we turn away to is demonic. Wednesday night, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6. Paul talks about us wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here's what we need to understand. As God's people, we turn away from the things of God and turn towards legalism, turn towards anything else in this world. Understand, we're opening ourselves up to demonic activity. You understand that? That's what you pulled the veil from behind the Jewish legalism. It's the work of the devil. When we make something an idol here in this world, it's sacrificed, Paul says, to devils.
That's right.
And understand, it's not innocuous. You say, well, Brother Michael, I know so-and-so who used to come to church and they don't come anymore and they do this and do that. Is it really that big of a deal? When a child of God turns away from the things of God to whatever the idol may be in this world, Satan is behind it.
Yeah. Amen.
And my friends, that's where the confusion, that's where the chaos, that's where the weakness comes from, because that's the ruse that Satan is pulling off.
That's right.
My friends, you may think, well, if someone deviates, someone that once served God, once was seemed to be a faithful observer of the things of Scripture, when they turn away, you may think, well, what's the huge deal about it? Paul says that they're following things that are demonic, that are things of the devil. And I want you to understand that Satan can't touch our eternal life as God's people. Praise God. We've already established that through justification. We're saved through what Jesus Christ did on the cross and shedding his blood. Through adoption, we are the sons of God. We're no longer under the bondage of sin and Satan. Now, the penalty of death has been paid. But Satan, he is going to do everything he can to cause chaos in the lives of God's people until the Lord comes back. And what happens when we turn to the what Paul calls the weak and beggarly elements, we're turning towards those things that Satan has influence over. We need to understand that. You know, when we allow our flesh to govern our lives, that's satanic activity in our lives. And Satan is a powerful foe. He's a defeated enemy, but he still has power here in this world. And I would that we would understand all of the actions in our lives with the understanding that there is a spiritual warfare going on around us here in this world. And Satan was the one that was promoting this Judaic false notion of what it meant to serve God. He says, you've turned again to the weak and beggarly elements. He said, and asked the question, whereunto do ye desire again to be in bondage? He says, you observe days and months and times and years. Now, these Judaizers, they were all about specific days, all about specific observances, all about specific feasts and festivals. Well, you have to keep this. You have to do that. Paul says, don't turn towards that. When you do that, you turn your back on Jesus Christ who delivered you and saved you from your sins. Now, I want us one more point. I don't want to go long this morning because we've got some worship in the lunchroom here with baptisms. But notice here, I don't want to get away without saying this. Look, notice verse 9. Paul makes this point. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again? My friends, I want you to understand that when you turn towards the things of this world, when you turn away from the grace of God, you're turning away from the one who knows us.
Yeah.
That a wonderful blessing. He says again, but now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again? That's a wonderful blessing. There's a great doctrinal truth in that if you haven't noticed it yet. The good news for us as God's people is that He knows us. That a wonderful blessing. And I want to encourage you, whatever direction you've taken in life, maybe you've gone down the misguided direction of legalism and said, I can serve God by my own works, by pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. Understand that we serve a God that knows us, a God that has saved us. Maybe you or you have loved ones that's turned away from God to the wickedness of this world and thought, my way is better than God's way. It's a wonderful blessing. Paul says, He knows us. You know, sometimes people make the statement, well, I found God. You know, I found God the other day. You ask the question, well, was God really lost? No, he says, He knows us. God wasn't lost. He knows us. And here's the wonderful blessing. He knew us before the foundation of the world. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for those that were of His elect. I think about the illustration when Adam was in the garden. Adam transgressed God's law. Did that catch God by surprise when God came in the garden? No, Adam hid himself from God because Adam knew that God knew. He loves us. And here's the wonderful blessing. If you've turned towards those weak and beggarly elements, our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of long-suffering. Yeah. If your judgment and clarity has been clouded because of you trying to do it on your own, you thinking your way is better than God's way, He's a God of mercy. My friends, you are known of God. Yeah. It's a blessing. That speaks of the sovereign God of the universe that rules over all. He's far superior than the dumb idols of this world, than the feeble attempts of our way to try to appease Him by our deeds, by our routines, by our machinations. Paul says, He knows us. Amen. And I want you to understand that. Our God is sovereign. You know, you're here this morning, understand, God knows you. He knows your case. He knows what you stand in need of. And when you turn towards Him and turn towards the one who has saved you by His grace, He will bless you. And oh, my friends, clarity can come. You know, my desire for all of those that judgment is clouded is that they would recognize that they can't do it on their own and understand that clarity comes from understanding what God has done for them. I pray the Lord would add His blessing.